opportunity. We're all here because we were invited. Thank you for that invitation to be here and be a part of this special day for you, Leroy, Lisa. Proverbs 18, verse 22. One of my favorite verses after I got married. In fact, the night after our wedding, I couldn't sleep, and I was laying there, and this verse came to me. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And obtaineth favor of the Lord. And I started meditating upon that, because as I was laying there thinking about all the new responsibilities I just took on, I needed that favor of the Lord. And I felt it very keenly in my own life and heart that I needed that favor of the Lord. And here he promised it. Those who find, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Maybe you wonder why that good thing? Why would God call a wife a thing? I don't think he's calling it a thing. I think he is saying that marriage is a wonderful blessing. And that's the good thing. And when a man and a woman come together in holy matrimony, God is with that. And he says he obtaineth favor of the Lord. So even God looks down upon marriage here this morning, and he has a smile of approval upon marriage. I just want to highlight that this morning. So it's a beautiful thing in God's timing and in God's order, marriage. Before we go further, I'd just like to have a word of prayer. Again, could we stand to our feet for that? Oh God, our Father, we thank you this morning for this special privilege to be here today and to witness this couple as they unite their heart together, they share their vows together, as they commit their lives together for the rest of time here on earth. God, I pray that you would be here in our midst. Grace this wedding with your presence, even as Jesus graced that wedding in Canaan with his presence. I pray you'd be here this morning. Would you speak to our hearts the things that we need to hear and understand? Lord, would you give clear thoughts, give clear direction to the message here this morning? We trust you for that. Speak to all of us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the question has been asked, and maybe you've heard this before, but is there anything more beautiful than a boy and a girl clasping clean hands and a pure heart at the marriage altar? And the answer is yes. There is a more beautiful thing, and it is an old man and an old woman finishing their journey together on that path. Their hands are gnarled, but still clasped. Their faces are seamed, but still radiant. Their hearts are tired and bowed down, but still strong. They have weathered the storms of life together. And while the storms could have pushed them apart, they have used them to be drawn together instead. That's a bit of the burden of my heart this morning. Is, you know, this is a beautiful time and a beautiful occasion. But as we think about many who have struggled in relationships, in their marriages, it also behooves us to consider what the Bible teaches us concerning marriage and husband and wife relationships and so forth. In Peter, he tells us that the husband is to dwell with his wife according to knowledge, that we are heirs together of the grace of life. We are heirs together of the grace of life, and that's what I'd like to share on this morning is being heirs together. And I don't know, you know, sometimes we come to a wedding and basically our focus is right here, and rightfully so. But I'd like for us just to take it a step further and just open our own hearts to God and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? And what would be something that you would like to speak into my heart and life about as we consider these truths about being heirs together and so forth? I'd like for you, if you do have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 10. If not, just listen up here as we read here. In Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 2, the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." Jesus answered and said unto them, "For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." I have seven things I'd like to cover here this morning and consider as we think about being heirs together. And this is the very first one. He mentions this here, that what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. I think probably majority of us in this room understand that principle and understand what God is saying when we commit in this relationship. And by the way, you don't know what's coming. And we don't either. But God does. And God has a perfect plan in all of that, in bringing a man and a woman together in holy matrimony. God has a special plan for all of that. And this morning, we're here and there'll be some vows shared and there'll be a little officiating done here. But God is the one who joins together. And when God joins together, he says, "Let not man put asunder." So that's pretty important, isn't it? That no one divide, ever would divide that union. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Together was God's idea. Right from the beginning, like he said here, in Genesis, says from the beginning, God created male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. That's together. What God joins together, let not man put asunder. So together was God's idea, and when he made man, he saw, when man was still all by himself in the garden there, and God had told him to name the animals as they came past and so forth. And I don't know why God did that. But maybe it was to awaken something in Adam that he would realize that he has a need. Because these animals came by, male and female. And Adam noticed that. But there was not found a helpmeet for him. And not only that, God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. And he said, "I will make a helpmeet for him." I love that picture. I love those thoughts. That God said that it wasn't good for man to be alone. I wonder why that is. Why is it that it's not good for man to be alone? Well, there's a number of reasons. I could tell you some stories that would probably cause you to chuckle about a man that was alone. He was alone, and he was at a hotel. I was driving the coach at that time, and so he was at this hotel, and he was having breakfast. He wasn't used to being at a hotel. He was by himself. His wife didn't come with him that day, and he was sitting there eating, and he had gotten this little cup that he thought was yogurt, and here it was waffle batter. And he had it about half down, and then he was looking around, looking at everyone else, and was like, what's wrong with this yogurt? It is good for man not to be alone. He was ribbed for that. Next time he better bring his wife along, because she would have been able to tell him that that wasn't yogurt. Anyway, there's many deeper reasons for man not to be alone. God saw that we needed a helpmeet. We needed a helpmeet. Lisa, today, you're going to become a helpmeet. That's what you're going to become, a helpmeet. I think about different pictures of these things and in nature of two coming together. One of them that I like especially so is you can picture two streams flowing down through the pastures, through the woods. But after some time, they get closer and closer together. And after some time, they become one stream. You're at that threshold where your two lives have been flowing down until today, where you become one stream together. That's God, and that's what God desires. Another aspect of being heirs together. Maybe you've never thought of this verse in context to what I'm going to share here, but in 1 Corinthians 3, it's not given here, I don't believe, in the context of marriage, but I believe it fits very well. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." This is a God thing, marriage is. And we are laborers together with God. When we lose sight of that, as a husband, as a wife, that we are actually laborers together with God, a lot of troubles arise. If you go on down in that chapter here, he talks about Jesus Christ himself being the foundation, being the foundation to build upon. And he is that. He's the foundation of the Christian life, but he's also the foundation of a Christian home. If you desire a Christian home, you can't take Christ out of that picture. We are laborers together with God's. Think about what God would desire in each home. God would desire, first of all, that the husband and wife function in the way that he planned it, and that they operate in the realms that he designed and that he planned. And he gives us instruction in all of that. That's God. But we are laborers together with God. And when God brings children into our home, God also desires to be laborers together with us in raising those children, that they become God-fearing, that they turn their heart to God. It's not just our children. They're gifts from God. They've been loaned to us. We are laborers together with God. The wisest man, earthly man, Solomon, illustrated it this way by saying in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, he says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. He illustrates it with a threefold cord. I brought with me this morning just a little illustration of that. Here we have a little cord, and we have three strands in that cord. And that cord is strong enough that I can't tear this cord. But if I would take one of these and pull hard enough, I could probably tear it. If you would entwine just two of these together, you'd have a bit more strength. But when you entwine the Lord Jesus Christ into your marriage and entwine Him completely in and throughout your whole entire walk together, it becomes a threefold cord cannot be broken. It's very powerful. When Christ becomes the center, in fact, when I first got this little rope, the thickest strand was right in the middle. I like that. That's Christ. That's God. He needs to be the thickest strand in our life. And we're just these little skinny ones out around. But entwined together, that's what God wants. A threefold cord. You know, it's not just enough to know about God. It's not just enough to know about God, to have Him entwined in your home, in your relationships. We can have that prayer time in the morning, maybe in the evening, or maybe both. We can go to church. We might even be in good standing with the church. We should be. That's good. But that doesn't make us right with God. That doesn't make us right with God. While those things are well and in their place, that isn't what gives us peace with God. I asked Leroy and Lisa to write their testimonies. They sent me a copy of their testimonies. So I wanted to read them to understand what was going on in their lives. And as I read your testimonies, how God showed you, there came a time when God showed you that you were lost, that you were a sinner before Almighty God. Your lives were, you continued that path, you knew that they were bound for hell, right? That's where you were. You knew that your life was not clear with God. You stood guilty before God. But God brought you to a place of repentance, repenting from your sin. And putting your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, that sacrifice that He made on the cross was for you personally. That's where God brought you. Where you could see that it was my sin that nailed Him there. It wasn't just a good story that this man named Jesus was nailed to a cross and somehow He died for our sins. I don't know how that all works. It's not that kind of story. When we become guilty before God, we realize our undoneness and that we're not right before God. Jesus Christ is the answer for us, for the need of our heart, to bring salvation to us. He was the one who makes atonement for our sins. And the Bible says, not for just my sin, but for the sins of the whole world. He made atonement for us so that we can be forgiven and have a clean heart before God. You know, God is a holy God, right? And so if God is to be intertwined in our hearts and in our relationships and in our homes, if He is that part of that threefold cord here, then it brings holiness, right? It brings holiness. And when my heart is not holy before God, something needs to happen. Something needs to be done. Because God can't dwell with unholy lives. And God made a way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can have a clean heart, so He can come and dwell there. So He can be a part of that threefold cord. That's where we find peace with God. Isn't that right? That's where we find peace with God. When we repent, we bow our hearts, we realize that we've done wrong, we are sinners before God. We pour out those sins before God. We repent of them. Lord, I'm sorry. I've lived a terrible life. Here's what I've done. And we can just tell God what we've done and ask Him to forgive us and to cleanse us. And guess what He does? He does that. He does that. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. You know, without Jesus Christ being that center part, without Jesus being that center part, we labor in vain. We try to have good relationships in our homes. We try to raise our children right. But without Jesus Christ being that central focus and theme in our own lives, we labor in vain. You know, we need church, we need baptism, we need good works, we should live right, but these things cannot make us right with God. It takes repentance, it takes a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what Jesus did on the cross needs to become personal for me. That's what it takes. We already heard this morning that we all will give an account one day of the deeds that we have done before God. I think most of us are aware of that. If you're not aware of that, let me just tell you this. One day we will stand before Almighty God. We won't have the church behind us. We won't have the church beside us. We won't even have our wife beside us. I will give an account personally before an Almighty God for the deeds that I have done in this life right here. And how does that affect us? Is that a scary thought to us? Is that frightening? To realize, and you begin to think back of all the things that we've done that were not pleasing to God. And now I'm going to have to give an account? Yes. But, like was shared, the Bible says that some men's sins go beforehand to judgment, and some men's sins follow after. We have the privilege today in this life to send our sins beforehand to judgment, that on judgment day we can come there with a heart that's at rest and at peace, knowing God has forgiven my sin because I've repented and I believe on the gospel, on the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice for sin, the atonement that Jesus provided through his death on the cross. That's how simple salvation really is. And that's the beauty that we can have. And you know, when we take that on right here and we repent of our sins, there is nothing like it. The peace that floods our souls when we truly repent of our sin. It is beautiful, very beautiful. As we consider this point of being heirs together with God, I was talking about purity. Purity and how God dwells with the pure in heart. You know, there's something that I feel like sometimes we neglect. And I don't know where Leroy and Lisa are on this, because I didn't ask them. But I can share from my own personal experience and also experiences as a elder and hearing the hurts and things that come from hurting relationships. But, you know, there are things that happened in my past that I very much regretted and deeply repented of before God. And as my wife and I were courting, and as the stream was becoming closer and closer to one, the two streams together, like I was sharing, there came a day when her and I sat together and we just shared our past. We got all the skeletons out of the closets so that there would be no surprises. We didn't want any surprises. You know, a lot of couples have never done that. You know, I do believe that it's a healthy thing to get the skeletons out of the closet, whether you're married and have never done that, or whether you're at a place where you're single. First of all, let's not have any skeletons. But when there are skeletons, let's deal with them. You know what I mean by that? The deep, dark things that we've never told anyone. That we've never told anyone. Those are the kind of things that bring them into a marriage. Remember, God wants purity. God wants holiness. We keep hiding those things in our life, and they cause trouble in our marriage. They cause trouble in our marriages. You bring those things to light. Bring them out in the open with your spouse. Talk about them. Seek forgiveness from each other for those things. God can bring a freedom and a relationship together. You say, well, you don't know the deep things and the dark things. No, I don't. But God does already. First of all, we need to repent before God of those things. And then we start walking in the light. And the light reveals the darkness, right? Today, in our day that we live in, these kind of things are so prevalent. And when we keep hiding them from God, you know how foolish that is? God already knows. I'd rather send my sins beforehand to the judgment seat of God. I don't want those things following after. I don't want to come before God. And God says, what about this? You never told anyone. You never repented of those things. I don't want that. And I don't want that for any of you. We can have freedom from those things. That's why I can talk about them today. Because I found freedom in Christ Jesus when I repented of those things. And when I opened those things, before we were married, I opened those things up to my wife to be. And the beauty of just coming together in just light. Nothing hidden. Many a marriage struggles today because there are hidden things in closets that have never come out, and it keeps the marriage from really coming together, from really being intertwined. Because things like that will push you apart. They'll push you apart. But when you can openly confess and share together, even repenting before God, it intertwines your lives together again. It's very beautiful. What will your spouse think if you do that? Well, think of it this way. If I keep hiding it, is that God's way? Is that God's way if I keep hiding those things? That's not God's way, is it? God desires light, not darkness. Okay, the next point I'd like to get to in being heirs together. And this is the foundation. We were talking about Jesus Christ being that foundation, and He is that. He is the foundation of a good marriage. I'd like to talk about family worship together. Today, God is establishing a new home. A unit, whatever you want to call it. But it is a new beginning. A new home. A new structure. And with that, there will be new responsibilities. And Leroy, God is giving you a responsibility to be the head of your home today. From this day forward, you are going to be the head of your home. You also have a head. Jesus Christ is your head. So you need to give an account to Him for the things in your home. But as we think about this family worship together, being heirs together, the responsibility of reading the Word of God, opening it up in your home, that's your responsibility. And leading out in prayer, establishing that family altar. I'd encourage you to start it today, right from the beginning. Keeping God first in your own life, personally, first of all, and then together, keeping God first in your home. Consider the choices that you make. Where will this lead my wife and I? Where will this lead your family? Lisa, today God is making Leroy your head. You are to be a helpmeet to him, to stand with him. He's becoming your leader today. Yes, you still look to the Lord Jesus Christ and you need that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is giving you an earthly head as well to help you, to guide you, to be there for you, to be your leader. I hope that makes you glad. I trust it does. That shouldn't be a burden. There should be that kind of love that's not a burden. Another point here, being heirs together. Make your decisions together. Men are very visionary. We have goals. We have dreams. We have ambitions. We have a lot of energy, especially young men. Got lots of dreams, what we could do, where we could go with all these things, you know. Providing well for our home. And sometimes that's not even the factor. We just enjoy getting something accomplished. That's who we are. Men are made that way. They like to conquer things. Women are more tended to be connected with reality, what's happening right here and now. And neither one of those is wrong in and of themselves. We can take those things and we can allow it to complement us. Complement each other in making wise decisions. Pray about your decisions. Pray about them together. And the bigger the decision, the longer it is that we should be praying about them. Make that a practice in your home, in your life. Reality checks are good. Here's questions you can ask in making decisions. Do I really need this? Well, that would do us all some good, wouldn't it? Do I really need this? How will this choice affect my walk with God's? Now, if it's about Cheerios and cornflakes, that might not be so important. But there are bigger, important decisions that we have to make. How will this choice affect my walk with God? How will it affect my wife? How will it affect the church, the rest of the body of Christ? Be willing to backtrack where you've taken a wrong road. You know, we men, we go down the road and we think we know where we're going. And, you know, it's kind of hard for us to admit that, you know what, I'm going the wrong way. I think I need to turn around. In fact, that just happened to me not too long ago. Just this week it happened. And I knew where I was going, and somehow I missed the driveway. And the quicker that I just recognized that I was going wrong, I'm going the wrong way, I think I went past, the quicker I can turn around and come back, right? It's good for us. It's okay to say, I'm sorry. I've made a wrong choice there. And change course. I hope this never happens to you. But what if you can't agree? What if you can't agree on your decision? You won't always feel the same on issues. Did you know that God already knew that? For husbands and wives, you know, on many things we agree, right? We can come together on a lot of things. But there are things that we don't quite see it the same. Is that okay? Yes, that's okay. But God has already given us clear instruction how to work that out, how to make that come together in a peaceful way. He gives us clear instruction in Ephesians, and I'm going to just read a little bit there in Ephesians 5. He says in Ephesians 5, verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." That's a pretty high calling. To submit to your head, to your leader, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So what if you don't agree? So how do you work things out? Well, there's a place. You know, what is submission anyway? Is submission when you agree? Is that when it takes submission? Or is submission when you don't see it the same? That's when it takes submission. And the wife yielding herself to the husband and allowing him the liberty to lead in the direction he feels his head is asking him to lead. You know, we as husbands, we need to hear our heart, the wife's heart. We need to hear and understand what she's trying to say. She doesn't see it the same as I do. Open your heart and ears to hear. And yet, there's a responsibility that comes for you then to lead and to make the decision in the way that is pleasing to your head. It's no time to take advantage of your wife or to be inconsiderate of her or of her feelings just because God says that she should submit herself. It's no time to take advantage. That's to your disadvantage. But rather to hear her heart and try to understand and yet do what you feel God wants you to do. You know, we'll never improve on God's way of handling these kind of things in marriage. We'll never improve on it. There's a lot of psychology out there teaching us a lot of different things and how we're equals, and in many ways we are equals as husband and wife. But there are things that God has clearly set in order in His Word. And when we violate those, we pay for it. Whether as a husband, I don't love like Christ wants me to, and we want to read down through this portion on this, but or whether it's the wife who is wanting her way and pushing her way, that doesn't produce what God desires. We'll never improve on God's way to handle marriage and so forth. I'd like to read on down through here. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." What a beautiful picture that he gives here for us as husbands to love our wives, to love them, to cherish them, to nourish them. He uses those words here. To do that like you take care of your own body. Well, that's challenging, isn't it, as husbands? Do you love your wife like you love yourself? I want a drink of water. Well, maybe my wife does too. Let's bring her some water. Do I love her that way? "For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined." Shall be together, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then he sums it up. He sums this portion up in verse 33. He says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." That makes a good marriage. Those two ingredients, the husband loving his wife even as himself, and the wife seeing that she reverence her husband. Being heirs together. Another point I'd like to talk about briefly here is raising godly children together. Have a vision together what you want for your home. Talk about those things. Have a vision. Have a vision concerning discipline in your home. Have a vision concerning obedience, teaching your children obedience, guarding against wrong influences. Be a team. Be united. And being united is paramount. Many a home is destroyed because mom and dad are not together. And the children know it. And they come in with their questions as they get older. You know, children are pretty intelligent. They're pretty intelligent. They know who to ask to get the yes, right? But husbands and wives, be together. That's important. And also, as we consider raising godly children together, it's good to ask us, where will this path lead? Where will this path go? Maybe this doesn't seem important to you, but here's another one of being heirs together. This has actually caused a lot of grief in marriage relationships. And it wouldn't be what you think it might be. Maybe it is. But it is, share your finances together. Did you know there are couples who have their own checkbooks? I wouldn't encourage that. I would say have one checkbook, have it together. Share your finances together. Money can create a lot of stress in relationships, especially when it comes to the lack of it. When the bills are bigger numbers than what the income is, that's a kind of a problem, isn't it? Well, we men pretty much know that that's kind of a problem. When the income is smaller than the outgo, that's a little bit of an issue. And it kind of puts us in a hole and causes lots of stress. Let's guard against those things. But share your finances together. You know, budgeting, that's a pretty great thing. Knowing how much you can spend and so forth. Learn to live within your income. And maybe even a step further. Maybe your income would afford it. Maybe it would afford it. But I'd encourage, live sacrificially. There's something about that. Being willing to do with less, even though you could afford it. You know, happiness in marriage is not about having everything beautiful and handy. If that's what your idea was, you're missing it. Because that's not what makes a good marriage. A good marriage isn't based on how many things we have beautiful and handy. It's about sacrificing for the kingdom of God's sake. And living sacrificially for each other and for the kingdom of God. And the last point I'd like to get to here is concerning intimacy together. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 3 to 5 says, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence." That means kindness. Husband, be kind. Be kind. That's good advice for us as husbands, being kind. Likewise, also the wife unto the husband. So it goes both ways. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other. In other words, don't push each other away. Come together, be together. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So husband, be kind and considerate of your wife, and likewise, wives, be considerate of the needs that your husband has. God has made men and women very different. In the thing of intimacy, God has made men and women very different in that. Being gracious with one another, kind, gentle. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Today, you'll be committing your lives together for life. And part of that commitment, in committing your lives together for life, part of that commitment is keeping yourselves only for each other. At our wedding, I still remember one phrase that was used, and I'll use it here again today. There's only one boat in the ocean. Only one boat in the ocean. When you unite your hearts together in holy matrimony today, it becomes one boat in the ocean. Keep it that way. Men tend to be tempted in some of these areas. Probably sooner than women, and yet women face it too. But keep your intimacy, both in thought and in deed, between the two of you. Give yourself for each other. Sacrifice. Giving up what I want. Be patient with each other in this area. You've kept yourself for this day. That's a blessing. God will bless you for keeping yourself. Young people, you're here today, you're not married. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure before marriage. Purity is beautiful. Purity is beautiful. Both in thought and in deed. Closing verse here, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I want to see you together. I want to see you get to be old, your hands gnarled, your face is wrinkled, but you're still in love. Being faithful together. We don't know what God has for you, but that's our desire, to see that. That's my desire for all of us together. May God bless you today as you unite your heart in holy matrimony. God's smile is on it. It's a beautiful thing before God. I wish you the Lord's richest blessings in your home, in your beginnings together. A threefold cord, not easily broken. Entwine it with God. May God bless you.